along with the announcements that have already been made, I want to express my appreciation for the presence of everyone tonight. A lot of folks visiting with us. We want you to know we sincerely appreciate your choosing to come out and to worship God with us tonight and to support the effort being put forth here at University Heights. Maybe that you're visiting with us and you're not a member of the body of Christ. Especially want to welcome you, encourage you to take your Bibles out, study along with us as all of you should, and that you may see the things that we're talking about are indeed the things from the Word of God. Our lesson tonight will be taken from the book of Hebrews and the second chapter. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and the second chapter, begin reading with verse 9. But we see him who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I think a lot of times when we talk about the death of Jesus Christ, we tend to maybe lessen it somewhat. I want us to understand one thing tonight. I want us to understand Jesus didn't just die. I want us to understand it in the terms that the Hebrew writer says here. He tasted death for everyone. Now, all week long, we have been looking at Jesus Christ. We saw him at Caesarea Philippi and the great confession that was made there by the Apostle Peter. We saw him clear the temple on Tuesday evening and his relationship to the church. And I suspect that today he would do a lot of clearing of temples, as it were, in regard to the things that go on in religion today. We saw him walk upon the water last night and how he deals with our problems in that regard. But for all the things, as the Hebrew writer talks about, us seeing Jesus, we need to see him as his footsteps ultimately led to the cross. He tasted death for everyone. He didn't just die upon the cross. He tasted death. I want to spend a few moments of our time tonight talking about the taste that Jesus had when he hung there upon that cross. And you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew and the 26th chapter, and we'll begin looking at an incident that took place before Jesus died upon the cross, or before he even went to the cross. As we begin reading in verse 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. I want us to understand tonight that when Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, tasted of death upon that cross, one of the things that had to be the most bitter pill to swallow was the very fact that one of his own disciples sold him out. He was betrayed not by some enemy. He was betrayed not by someone that just casually knew him. He was betrayed by someone who had walked with him for 3 years, who had talked with him, heard him teach, saw him perform not just one miracle, but one miracle after another. And if you notice in your Bible there, in Matthew 26 at verse 14, it wasn't that the chief priest came to Jesus, or to Judas. It was Judas that went to them. He went to the chief priest. He said, "What will you give me? And I'll betray him to you." Now, I don't know if you ever served in the military, but if you did, then you might understand the feelings that somebody would have to have one of your comrades, to have someone that's supposed to have your back, to turn around and sell you out, give you over to the enemy. What would you think about that? If you had somebody in this country that started to sell secrets of this country to some foreign government that was hostile to us, what would you think about that? What do you hear and think about when you hear the word traitor? It's an awful thing, isn't it? It's not something that we want to think about and something that we want to ponder upon. We just find it that you can't think about it. But Jesus had to, didn't He? And don't you know that when Jesus hung up on that cross, one of the things that had to cut Him through to the heart was that one of His own put in there. And that had to be a bitter taste for the Son of God. But then while you're in Matthew chapter 26, look down in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And he went out to the entrance. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Not Peter. Not the Apostle Peter. Did we not just brag on him last night? Did we not just talk about the fact last night that Peter wanted to be where Jesus was? And he was always close by? Did we not talk about the fact that Peter was up on the Mountain of Transfiguration that we're going to talk about tomorrow night? Was he not there in the sufferings that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he not the one to stand up and say, "You are the Son of the living God"? Was he not the one that said, when Jesus talked about dying, "Oh no, you're not going to die"? "Yes, I am," Jesus said. "Well then, I'll die with you." Not Peter. But there he is. While Jesus has been arrested and he's been taken in and he's on trial before that Sanhedrin council, Peter's outside. And when people start to associate Peter with Jesus, he begins to distance himself. Not one time, not two times, three times. "I do not know him." And even on that last time, cursing and swearing, "I don't know this man Jesus." That's when the Bible tells us that the rooster crowed. I believe it's in Luke's account where right at that moment Jesus happened to walk out and look at Peter, his friend, the one he brought into the inner circle, the one that was perhaps closer to him than anybody else, to see your friend deny you that way. Have you ever had a friend do that? Have you maybe ever had a relative, brother in Christ, someone that you used to spend a lot of time with? You'd go to their house, you'd play cards, or you'd play games of one sort or another. You'd have cookouts and get-togethers, and now all of a sudden they turn around and they won't even speak to you. Don't you know that hurts? And when Jesus hung up on that cross, he had to be tasting the fact that not only did one of his own put him there, but one of his own closest friends on the face of the earth said, "I don't know who he is." Denial, something we all understand. And it's a bitter taste. And it had to be a bitter taste. It had to cut the heart of the Son of God as he hung there upon that cross. But then look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 13. And in the book of Romans and the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing. And he says in verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers," now watch this, "for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." What is Paul saying about the purpose of government here? Number one, he tells us that government was ordained by God, didn't he? Government is put here by God. And our objective, what our role is to be subject to government. And if we just simply do what's right, we don't have anything to fear from government. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus do wrong? If I read what Paul wrote there, Jesus should not have had any worry whatsoever, should he? When he was betrayed by Judas and they came and arrested him, he went before the Sanhedrin council in an illegal nighttime trial. He didn't find any justice there. They took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And Pilate sent him over to Herod. And Herod just simply put a robe on him and made fun, wanted to see a show, wanted to see some miracle. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate said, "I still find no fault in him." And then turned him over to be crucified. And what you see in the whole proceedings there is an abuse of what God ordained. And keep in mind, Jesus is the Son of God. Keep in mind, He was there when all of that ordaining went forth. He was there to make sure that that went into place. And now He has to stand there before the very thing that God had instituted to protect Him, and watch it condemn an innocent man. And when he hung on the cross, don't you know, that was a bitter pill to taste. And we haven't even gotten to the pain part yet, have we? We read in the Gospel of John and the 19th chapter, as Pilate finds no fault in him, he just simply sends Jesus over to be scourged. Now, I don't know if you know what a scourging is, but it's basically, if you have a Roman scourge, was like a whip. And the straps were made of leather, and there would be about 8 of them. And embedded in that leather would be metal chips or bone chips, so that every time it smacked the flesh, it would take the flesh right off the body. And they just didn't give you a little token pat on the wrist with it either. They would sit there and they would beat you over and over and over again till there was no flesh on your back. Till you were nearly dead. And that's what they did to my Lord. And then Pilate parades him out in front of the crowd and said, "Behold the man." Bloodied, bruised, swollen, not only from the scourging, but the crown of thorns that they placed upon his head. From hitting him in the face. Till he was beyond recognition. Only a shell of a person. And then they led him out to be crucified. Crucifixions took place in various forms. I don't know exactly what was the form that Jesus was crucified on. Sometimes, like in that picture up there. Oftentimes, and most of the time, it was actually a T-shaped cross. And the condemned person carried about a 60-pound weight on their shoulders to outside the city. Keep in mind, Jesus has been scourged. He has no flesh on his body. And he gets out there, and they lay you down on the ground, and they drive nails 8 inches long through your wrist, and they lift that crossbeam up until they secure it in place on an upright. And you wouldn't be very far off the ground, actually, just a few feet. Sometimes twisted. And they leave you to die. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. They had humiliated him. They took his clothes from him. I mean, all of them. The shame, the disgrace, the humiliation. Soldiers casting lots for his garments. You know why they did that? So the condemned person could look down and see that their garments were being gambled away. Why? Because they don't need him anymore. The crowd would walk around the cross and they would make fun of him. He saved others, let him save himself. He's calling out for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah's going to come and save him. They would walk by, they would just shake their head, they would wag their head, they would rail against him. They would taunt him. They would make fun of him. At one point, he cries out, "I thirst." Next time you go to your refrigerator and you get you a glass of water or milk or Coca-Cola, you remember the time Jesus had nothing to drink and died that way. In the course of the whole event, Matthew 27 at verse 46, Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" His disciple betrayed him. His best friend denied him. The government that was supposed to protect him condemned him. Hanging there in agony and in pain like no one's ever suffered. Not a friend to comfort. Not a God to cry out to. I want us to understand tonight, he didn't die. He tasted the horror of death. We talk a lot of times, and I think we may be cheapening it a little bit. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. And we say that over and over again. No, He didn't die for our sins. He tasted death. He died in absolute horror. Why? Why? We read in the book of Ephesians in the first chapter and verse 7 that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I could think of a whole lot of ways if blood had to be shed. I could think of a whole lot of ways it could be shed a lot easier, a lot quicker, a lot more, a lot less painless. Why did He go through all of that horror? Why did He taste everything that is horrible when you talk about death? Horrific. Because it illustrates to us the horror of sin. It ought to illustrate to each and every one of us, because we have all sinned, Paul said in Romans 3:23. Every one of us have done it. Every one of us have committed sin. And Jesus died for every one of us. We talked about that the other night when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, looked those Jews in the face and said, "You have taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain the Son of God." He was looking at me. I need to take the sermon in Acts chapter 2 and make it personal. I put Jesus on the cross. My sin put Jesus on the cross. He died so horribly to tell me how horrible my conduct is. How much of an affront it is to God Almighty. And we make fun of it. We make jokes about it. We send cute little emails about drunken people and things like that all around. Sin is horrible. And it cost my Lord His life in the most horrible way possible. And we need to fight against sin rather than flirt with it like we do so many times. I need to understand, and I need to make a personal application. Somebody will say, "Well, you know what? I'm not as bad as those ones that crucified the Son of God." Really? Have you ever been envious of someone? Why did they crucify Jesus? He was delivered because of envy. Pilate knew that. You ever hate your brother? That's the same as a murderer. It was murder what they did to Jesus. We're not all that different from the ones that crucified the Son of God. It's our sin that put Him there. And we need to understand just how horrible it is. If we could ever get that into our heart, if we could ever get how horrible sin is and how much it cost Jesus to take care of it, we'd run from it just as hard as we possibly could, don't you think? Why did He die so horribly? To show us the grace of God, I think. That's what our text said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, that He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for everyone. Now think about this. If sin is so horrible, then what do I deserve because of it? I deserve a punishment that is just as horrible, don't you think? And don't you think that hell is just such a place? Don't you think that hell is just as fitting for sin as it possibly could be? And if Jesus had to go through all of that, If Jesus had to suffer in such a horrible manner, why should I not expect hell to be equally as horrible? And that's where, because all of us are in sin, and all of us have sin that comes short of the glory of God, that is where we all deserve to be. Lost, doomed, and damned to a devil's hell. And we can't do a thing about it. Jeremiah, the old weeping prophet, said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 32, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." I can't save myself. I can't get myself to heaven. I need God to do that. And He did. Without the grace of God, there would be no sacrifice. Without the grace of God, there would be no salvation. Without the grace of God, there would be no hope of eternal life when this life is over. And not only that, but when you look at the story of the cross and you look at what Jesus did there, look in your Bibles in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. I love this passage. I love this. Because He tells us there, beginning in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Did you look at those terms that He talks about there in verse 6? He talks about the weak. The weak. That's us. That's who He's talking about. The weak. The powerless. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We're sinful. And He talked about the ungodly there in verse 6. Think about that. We're all ungodly. But you know, you could make a little comparison here. You know, an atheist will say, "There's no God." And so they just go on and do ungodly things. But how many atheists are there out there? How many of us have said all of our life, "We know there's a God, and yet we still did ungodly things"? Is that not worse? Sinners are those who miss the mark, come short of the glory of God, as He said in chapter 3. God wanted us to be here, but we chose to go this way. We didn't measure up to what He wanted us to be. He even tells us in verse 10, we were enemies. Enemies of God. James tells us in James 4 verse 4 that friendship with the world is enmity, enemies with God. We like it here. We're attached here. We don't want to leave here. We like our lives here. Because of the ties of the flesh, what do? We do the things God doesn't want us to do. And yet while we were in that condition, Christ died for us. Is there any greater story of love than that? And we've all sinned. And He died for us all. Now you want to tell me, a brother in Christ that you've got out there that you don't like, that you don't want to get along? Jesus died for them just as much as you. You better work it out. The love of God is seen no more powerfully than in the cross of Jesus Christ. We see the power of salvation in the cross. Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 tells us that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel has at its core three things: the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4. Paul talked about the gospel that I declared unto you. Well, what was that gospel, Paul? How that Jesus died according to the Scripture, was buried, and raised again on the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel that we need to preach. That's the gospel that preachers today need to stand up in pulpits and proudly proclaim. We don't need a bunch of psychiatrists. We don't need a bunch of storytellers. We don't need a bunch of entertainers. What we need are people that will stand up and preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and let people see the horror of sin and the love of God at work at the same time. That's what's going to save people's souls. And we need Christians. We need people that will go out there and tell their people about it. Tell the folks that they know. You don't have to know the book of Revelation. You don't have to understand the book of Romans and every single word about it. But you do know that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again. Now go tell someone. And don't be ashamed to do it, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Jesus died so horribly upon that cross. If it had been so easy, anybody could have done it, I suppose. But He died upon that cross to tell us of the need of obedience. We already saw Sunday morning in Philippians 2 how that Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to the death on the cross. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 tell us, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Just as Jesus Christ learned to be obedient to the will of the Father. Why do you think He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that He was going to face all that horror right there, knowing that He was going to have to suffer so much, why do you think He said in that garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? He didn't want to go through any of that. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He learned obedience. And who do we think we are to say that we don't have to obey the Lord? What does any religious have any business doing? Say, we don't have to obey the Lord. If He learned obedience, proved His obedience, showed us His obedience, should we not be obedient too? And one of those big sticking points happens to be in the realm of baptism. How many religions out there faux-poo the idea of baptism? Oh, that's not essential. Oh, that doesn't save you. Look in your Bibles in chapter 6 of Romans. Paul said in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, Paul here makes it very clear, doesn't he? You're baptized into Christ. That means before you were baptized into Christ, you weren't in Christ. That's very simple. And he goes on to say that we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, where is faith so closely associated to the death of Christ? Not this close. Where is repentance so closely associated to the death of Christ? Not this close. Paul's understanding here is that it is baptism by which we contact the death of Christ, where the blood washes us away, washes our sins away, and we bury that old man of sin into death. and we rise to walk in newness of life. Now, pray tell me something. How can you be or say you are a Christian and you've never done the one thing that unites you with His death? That seems to me to be very simple. I think you have to have help to misunderstand that. We are buried with Him by baptism into death. His death. And so we find where the blood is, and that's what washes our sins away. Let me leave you with one verse or one passage of Scripture here. Because you cannot talk about the death of Jesus Christ without looking at this. Then the lesson is yours. Isaiah chapter 53. I want you to picture this with me. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You know all that Jesus went through in that scourging and the beating and the hitting, all the swelling and the bruising that was done to him would make you turn away. That's what that's saying. He had no beauty that we should desire him. It was all taken away from him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? By his stripes we are healed. I want to ask you one question tonight. What kept Jesus Christ upon that cross? It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the soldiers standing there. It wasn't the people making fun of him. It was his love that kept him on the cross to save you from the horror of hell, to show you his great love. Will you respond to that tonight? How could you not? How could you walk out of this building and not give your heart to the Lord? Baptism is where the blood is. We just read that. Will you do that tonight? Will you love him because he first loved you? That's the gospel. That's where it's at. That's the truth. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, there's no better time than right now to make your life right in His sight, to let Him wash your sins away by His blood in baptism. Will you do that right now while we stand, while we sing?